Of course, this is a really exciting time of the year with the Feast of Tabernacles announcements that we've heard, getting ready to make our feast reservations and deciding where we're going to go for the feast. And of course, we've got the Spring Holy Days coming up upon us here in just a couple of weeks as well. So definitely some very, very exciting times this time of the year. Well, brother, I want to start off by asking you all today, what kind of habits do you have? Are you aware of what your habits are? What is a habit, anyway? Well, we'll start out here with a definition of the word habit. Dictionary.com gives their main definition for habit as an acquired behavior pattern regularly followed until it has become almost involuntary. So an acquired behavior pattern regularly followed until it has become almost involuntary. You know, just as an example, you know, looking both ways before crossing the street, right? We just do that. We don't even think about it. We walk up, we look, and if it's clear, we walk on. It's a habit. Well, the late Stephen Covey had a lot to say about habits. In his book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, on page 46, Stephen Covey states, and I quote, "Habits are powerful factors in our lives because they are consistent, often unconscious patterns. They constantly, daily express our character and produce our effectiveness or ineffectiveness," end quote. Your habits do reflect our character, and it can be positive or negative. Now, for instance, if we have a habit of always being late to a meeting or being late wherever, then that can be a bad reflection upon our character, right? Researchers tell us that 40 to 50% of our daily lives are made up of habitual activity. So imagine nearly half of what we do, we just habitually do. We just do it out of habit with barely even a thought. And we don't recognize many of our actions because oftentimes they are subconscious. You know, habits such as grooming ourselves, eating, you know, these are things that we just do and we're not even thinking about the motions as we're doing them. Are you consciously aware of what you're doing every moment you drive a car? You ever drive along and suddenly you realize you're at a point along the way, and you don't even remember how you got there. You don't even remember crossing that big lake or that big river along the way. You're just there. And whenever we learn to do something with our minds, it becomes automated. And so we become unconsciously skilled at it. And when was the last time you brushed your teeth and you actually thought about pushing your hand and the motion of your hand as you were brushing your teeth? Right? Don't even think about it. We just do it. It's kind of like when you turn on a computer. You know, there's many programs that are running in the background, and you don't even think about it. Oftentimes, we don't even want to know what's going on in the background. We just want it to work, right? But these programs are, in a way, equivalent to what the human body does. You know, the human body oftentimes almost seems to run on autopilot. So many functions and happening inside of us right now that we're not even thinking about. You know, at 75 beats per minute, the human heart beats over 100,000 times a day in a healthy adult. At 16 breaths per minute, that equates to about 23,040 breaths per day. Have you even thought one time today about blinking your eyes? Right? We can go on and on with the sheer number of bodily functions that habitually are running behind the scenes that we don't even think about. But boy, if one of these functions were to stop working, we would know it pretty quick, wouldn't we? But with the Spring Holy Day approaching and the time of focused self-examination here upon us, today I want us to consider our habits. Our good habits, our bad habits, our conscious habits, and our subconscious ones. Consider the habits we're aware of and the ones that we don't even give a thought to. Consider the habits that your husband or wife points out to you. Or for you kids, think about the habits that your parents talk to you about. All this with the goal of doing away with our bad habits and increasing and sharing our good ones. And so the title of the message today is Examining Our Habits. Examining Our Habits. And so we're going to start out with the fundamental scripture that we use to determine that we are to be examining ourselves this time of the year. And that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 shows us that we are to be examining ourselves during this time of the year before we come and partake of the Passover, which will be happening 12 days from today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to break into the middle of the account here where Paul is talking about the Passover ceremony. We're going to start in verse 27, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, where it says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." You know, we're to examine ourselves for our worthiness first, and then we can come and we can partake of the Passover symbols. Verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." You know, one big lesson that the Spring Holy Days teach us is that we need to examine ourselves and change. Because if we don't do this self-examination, and we don't work on putting out the leavening of sin right now, then we could be guilty of taking the Passover in an unworthy manner, and therefore come under the judgment of God. So this is a very important time of the year. This time of the year is a very important time of the year for us to be examining our habits. Brethren, as we keep God's laws and examine ourselves year by year, hopefully we're rooting more and more sin out of our lives. You know, we're to be living transforming lives. We start out our lives embedded in our own habits, in our own ways, and we gradually are to be transitioning our lives over to becoming more and more like God. It's not an easy process, though. How many of you, since this is a seasoned congregation here for the most part, how many of you, even after spending year after year after year examining yourselves, do you still find things to change? Or perhaps the same things you thought you had changed and had pushed down earlier in the past have resurfaced again. There are probably still some bad habits that have been with us since day one of our calling into God's way of life. Because old habits do seem to die hard, and bad habits die even harder. And that's because of that old man that's continually trying to resurface. And if we're not persistently looking for them, you know, we may not be able to see the habits that are so embedded in our mind and in our nature. In Jeremiah chapter 13, let's turn over there next. In Jeremiah lived in a very interesting time, and it was probably a discouraging time for him. You know, he prophesied in Judah during a 40 to 50 year time span. And he began in the 13th year of King Josiah, when things are going pretty well under that good king. But after that, he continued on through a number of wicked kings that followed. Jeremiah was sent to tell the people their sins and to warn them of the judgments of God that would be coming upon them one day. So in this section of Jeremiah chapter 13, beginning in verse number 20, he's asking the people questions, and in the next breath, he's actually answering them himself. So Jeremiah 13, beginning in verse 20, let's notice what Jeremiah was comparing the sins of the people to. Jeremiah 13, verse 20 says, "Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north." Now, it's a warning to look out. Look out for those who would be coming. "Where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful sheep? What will you say when he punishes you? For you have taught them to be chieftains, to be head over you. Will not pang seize you like a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, 'Why have these things come upon me? Why am I being punished?' For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered. Your heels have been made bare." It's because of your sins that these punishments are coming on you. Then notice verse 23 here. It says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Well, then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil." Now, this is a pretty strong statement by Jeremiah about what the habit of sin is like. You know, the people had been used to doing evil for so long that it was next to impossible for them to step back, to repent, to change. Sin can become so embedded in us, so habitual, that we don't even realize we're sinning. People can become so accustomed to doing evil that there comes a point in time where there may be little hope of being reclaimed from it, in this life anyway. And we see that in society today. How many, you know, just look at the politics and think about what the people of this country are, who people are willing to support, to throw their support behind. Yeah, I would say this as well carries over into our thought processes. Decisions that we've made in life, strong-held opinions that we have, they are things that may need to be re-examined from time to time, especially decisions that we've made in the spiritual arena. We need to always be examining our spiritual mindset, our spiritual habits, because we don't want to be like that Ethiopian who can't change the black color of his skin, or that leopard that can't remove its spots. We all have habits that we do that come from within us, from the subconscious level. And the goal is to try to move them up to the conscious level, you know, to become aware of what our habits are and either work to remove them if they're bad habits or work on strengthening the good ones. And we can't just let those bad habits flounder around out there in the spiritual waters of baptism. And we've got to continue to work to bury that old man. As we read earlier in the definition, habits are also acquired by our conscious actions. You know, these are things that we initially have to think about when we first do them. And then after purposely doing them over and over, they become second nature to us. And we rarely give them another thought. You know, for instance, the human body is amazing creation by God. And it's very much subject to whatever programming we give it. If you're used to eating a sweet snack every day after lunch, and then you suddenly just go turkey and stop eating that snack, that would be very difficult, wouldn't it? Your body would let you know. It would be crying out for that. But what's amazing is that the body adjusts. And after a period of time, days, a few weeks, you know, you don't even think about it anymore. It just becomes habit. Now, I've never been a coffee drinker. I just never have done that. So my body does not crave coffee. And so I don't even think about coffee when I get up in the morning. However, I do crave my eggs. 2 fried over easy eggs each morning is what I do when I get up in the morning. Sometimes more. And that's a habit that I have allowed myself to continue. Now, if you're a coffee drinker and you were to go off the coffee, it would be very difficult for a while. But eventually, after a good long while, I'm told, eventually the body would adjust. A new research by Duke University, scientists suggest that a habit leaves a lasting mark on specific circuits in the brain, priming us to feed our cravings. That's why our habits are our own. You know, we don't all have the exact same habits. We get used to having certain things and doing certain things our way, and the brain becomes wired based upon our habits. You know, think about sometimes going to the place of safety and how many habits and how many adjustments to our habits that we would have to make when we're doing that, when we're there. Well, I think that the trade-off would be worth it, though. Have you ever had a time in your life where you've picked up the pace of your fasting? When you habitually fast once or twice a month, the body adjusts. And then fasting for a 24-hour period of time no longer is as nearly as difficult as what it used to be or what it is when you fast just once or twice a year. Fasting for only 24 hours almost becomes too easy once you've done it consistently. How about prayer and Bible study? You know, we have to get into the habit of doing them, because those things don't just come naturally to us. However, if we've built up the habit of consistently doing those things, then they become less and less difficult, easier and easier to do. So the same is true with any habit, being a good or a bad one. You notice, though, it's often harder to build good habits than it is to build bad ones. I wonder why that's the case. Well, let's look at a few scriptures here regarding habits specifically. Let's turn to Hebrews 5. And as God's called out first fruits, we need to take a close look at our habits, both our conscious and subconscious ones. We need to put out the bad and cultivate good, strong habits in our lives. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 gives us a biblical habit that God wants us to be doing. Hebrews 5, verse 14, it says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The Greek word for use here is hexis, H-E-X-I-S, and it means habit, i.e. by implication, practice. Making it a habit to exercise our senses to discern good and evil. Trying to be consciously aware of what we are doing and also what's going on around us. Not only what we're doing, but also what others are doing around us. And just as you build your physical muscles through continual, habitual exercising of the body, so your spiritual muscles, your senses, are also built and strengthened through habitual spiritual exercising. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 shows that we need to be careful who we hang around with. And the people that we choose to fill our time with are going to be the ones that are going to have the most influence over us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 33, short verse here, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Our good habits can be corrupted if we form the bad habit of hanging around with evil company, with bad company. So we need to be cautious about who we choose to spend our time with. Hebrews chapter 10 is an important principle for us to apply. Back in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. It's what we're here doing today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25. Hebrews 10, verse 25, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Several translators use the word habit here for Hebrews 10:25. For example, the English Standard Version says, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some." You know, there may be the very rare reason why we can't come to God's commanded assembly on the Sabbath. But if it becomes a habit to miss our once a week get together with God or once a week time to come here and to worship God, then that can be dangerous. And this verse also says that we need to habitually be exhorting one another, so much the more. And we need to help each other along with our habits. We need to encourage one another, gently push one another along if need be, and exhort our fellow brethren towards good habits. You know, that's what our loving Father in heaven does for us. You know, God has laid out the pattern. He's laid out the weekly Sabbath every 7 days. We have the annual holy day cycle. Now, God gives us the means to build good, lasting habits. And then as we habitually keep these days that he has set aside for us, and we reflect on their individual meanings, then we're exhorted and we're encouraged and we're given the opportunity to develop more good habits as we do those things. Now, Acts chapter 17 shows what the apostles Paul's habit was on the Sabbath day. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, we'll read verses 1 and 2 here. It's Acts 17, verse 1. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, as his habit was, went into them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." So it was Paul's habit as he traveled around to meet with the brethren on the Sabbath. Elsewhere, it tells us that he met with the people of Corinth each week on the Sabbath for about 18 months. Now, there are many scriptures that we won't go into which talked about how Jesus preached and he taught the people on the Sabbath. It was his custom. Nowhere does it tell us that it was a custom of the Bible to habitually meet on the first day of the week. So it helps to see the habitual reinforcement of obedience to God's laws and God's commandments. Now, you probably have never thought of this, but do you know that sometimes somebody else can actually see the true you better than you can see yourself? It's amazing to think about that. Our good and our bad habits are oftentimes noticed by others when we aren't even aware of them. Now, in contrast to this society which balks at anyone who might try to correct us, we just read here in Hebrews 10 where we need to habitually come together both to exhort and to allow ourselves to be exhorted. Now, that's why when I hear of people who feel like, yeah, it's okay to not come to Sabbath services, that they're better off just being at home, reading their Bibles, own Bibles, doing their own study, and they feel like they can learn so much more by doing that and not coming to Sabbath services each week. And I feel like that they're missing out on a very important aspect of assembling together, the exhortation and the exhorting of one another. Now, sometimes you have a bad habit, but you think to yourself, yeah, it's not really that big of a deal. I'll keep it quiet. No one will know. Well, at some point, it will come out. And probably at the most inopportune time. You know, there's some people who will use swear words in private, but not in public. Not when they come to church. But if one has that habit, then at some point, it's going to manifest itself to others. Others are going to see that. I was really thankful during our regional weekend we had in East Texas in February during the Bible Jeopardy, because we projected the Jeopardy questions up on the screen, and so I was asking the teens the questions and they were answering them. And there was one particularly difficult time where for some reason I was struggling with my computer, and I had opened up a question that I should, you know, we hadn't even asked yet. And I was struggling, and without even think about it, a word just popped out of my mouth. It was stink. Stink. Now, I was very, very thankful at that moment, and I've thought about this many times since, that I do not have a habit of swearing in private, Because if I did, then in that moment, being microphoned there in public, I believe a very different S-word would probably have come out for everybody to hear. And that would not have been a good thing. As the scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we may think that we can hide our bad habits, but at some point, they will be exposed. In the book of Titus, here in Titus, Paul's giving young Titus some instructions. Let's see something he said here that's written in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 6. Titus 2, verse 6, it says, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works." Now, habitually be doing good works. And then here are some examples. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now, so we are to be a pattern of good works. We need to habitually do good works. However, not only do our habits manifest themselves in our physical actions, but our habits can also regulate our emotions as well. These habits can be negative in nature. For instance, constantly feeling depressed, or continually always being stressed out about something, often feeling terrified or hopeless. Perhaps we overall just have a negative outlook on things. Now, I realize that there are medical reasons, hormonal reasons why that might be the case in some ways, and I'm not talking about that. But I'm just talking about a state of mind that people can have sometimes. And these emotions can be habitual to us if we allow ourselves to continually think and be that way. But there are also positive emotional habits, such as just generally being in a good mood. Continually motivating ourselves to do more, to accomplish more, to work harder, being more relaxed, more confident. Comparing of people, when we compare ourselves to one another, it may be the most subconscious habit that humanity has today. It's one that we don't even often realize that we're doing. But when you compare yourself to others, or even when you compare others to others, then you put yourself into a cycle where you may be feeling inadequate. You think you don't measure up to others. It's natural to feel inadequate sometimes starting out with, but we don't want to stay there. You don't want to stay feeling that way. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 1. Back to the Old Testament, the very first chapter here in the book of Psalms. Generally negative outlook on life and on people will inevitably create more negativity within. So we need to develop the habit of monitoring our thoughts and our attitudes towards a positive outlook. See here Psalm chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, where it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor eats in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." He's positive. He enjoys obeying God. He has an enthusiasm for God's law. He's not scornful, bringing other people down. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It's a habit. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says that our meditations need to be on praiseworthy things. We need to fill our mind and our time with things that represent the ways of God. We must develop habits of praying throughout the day. Praying without ceasing, as one scripture says. think about God's ways and having the mind of God throughout the day. They should affect how we make choices. And choices ultimately determine our habits. So how can we overcome bad habits? How can we overcome bad habits and strengthen our good ones? Well, I have a 4-point plan here that I hope will be helpful. Now, the first key is to be able to identify our bad habits. Identify our bad habits. Now, we are creatures of habit. However, with awareness comes choice. And this is where the self-examination process that we're to be going through this time of the year, this is where that comes in. Because once you understand that you have certain habits, then you have the ability to then change them. Now, the subconscious habits are harder to recognize. And we must work really hard at identifying them, at bringing them into the light. You know, I would say 2 Corinthians chapter 10 describes corralling our rogue thoughts. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll begin in verse number 4. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Now, habits often begin with thoughts. Thoughts that we may not always be aware of. Therefore, we have not taken them captive like we should. We need to work towards the goal of identifying our thoughts, our habits, and then point them towards the direction of obedience to Christ. Now, we need the help of God's Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, working with us to be able to do this. And we need other people as well that give us feedback. These are both critical for us to be able to identify our habits. Stephen Covey talks about the paradigm shift. And he says that a paradigm is the way we see the world. You know, not in terms of what we can physically and visually see, but in terms of how we perceive the world, how we understand the things that are going on around us and how we interpret those things. Covey also points out in his Seven Habits book that each of us tends to think that we think we see things as the way they really are. You know, that we are objective. That we are right. But it's amazing how often that's not the case. We are not always right, although sometimes we may think we are. We see the world not as it is, but as we are, or as we are conditioned to see it. And who is the being that has blinded the people of this world? Who is the being that has conditioned all mankind to see things his way? Well, Satan, the devil, of course. And when God opens our mind and the Holy Spirit enters our mind, then a transformation process is to take place. Real change that begins from the inside out. Our paradigm starts changing from Satan's view over to God's view, to God's mindset. Now, this change is a slow, lifelong process. A time of constantly examining ourselves, of rooting out our bad habits, of letting go of those snares and those temptations that inevitably come our way, as we heard in the sermonette. And truly becoming a converted person. You think about how so many scientific breakthroughs have come about by breaks with tradition, with old ways of thinking and with old paradigms. For scientists hundreds and thousands of years ago, for them, the Earth used to be the center of the universe, and everything rotated around the Earth. and was not until the 16th century, less than 500 years ago, that Copernicus, he placed the sun at the center, and the earth and the planets rotated around the sun. That was a completely different way of thinking. Until the germ theory was developed, a high percentage of women and children died during childbirth, and no one could understand why. In military skirmishes, more men were dying from small wounds and diseases than from major traumas on the front lines. But as soon as the germ theory was developed, a whole new paradigm, a better, improved way of understanding what was happening, made dramatic, significant medical improvements possible. Again, Covey says that our paradigms are the sources of our attitudes and behaviors, and ultimately the source of our relationship with others. The way we see the problem often is the problem, and we must work at identifying and changing our bad habits. We must find those germs that we don't even realize that are there, and we must, with God's help, expose them and kill them. Now, breaking habits is not easy. Changing our paradigms is difficult, especially the older that we get. The longer a habit has been around, the harder it is to change. And Copernicus met a great deal of resistance and persecution when he placed the sun at the center of the universe, which was against the common belief that the earth was at the center of everything. And there's often difficulties and resistance that comes along with a habit-changing journey. And Psalm chapter 19 shows that it's hard for us to see ourselves for what we truly are. And we need help. We need help to be able to see ourselves for as we should. Psalm chapter 19, verse number 12. It's a psalm of David. Psalm 19, verse 12 says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." You know, it's so difficult sometimes for us to see our own faults, to understand our own errors. It's almost like at times they're kept secret from us. And I think that that's often intentional. After all, we are involved in a spiritual war. And I believe Satan blinds people in so many different ways. And we know that the veil is lifted over the people whom God has called, who've received the Holy Spirit. But just because some have been called and have been given the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean that we still aren't somewhat exposed to Satan's devices. And he would love to be able to put those blinders up in front of us and to keep us from seeing our own shortcomings. Let's turn forward a few chapters, Psalm chapter 90. You ever looked at someone else and it seems like to you their bad habits are so obvious and you wonder how in the world they can't see it? Even when you exhort them with it, you tell them about it, they still don't see it. No, I may have you husbands and wives thinking about each other, but, you know, obviously Satan makes it easier and more appealing for us to be looking and thinking about someone else and their sins. But what about ourselves? Any obvious secret faults staring you in the face that you haven't seen? Like Mr. Gonzalez said, we need to take stock of what would ensnare us. We need to look. We need to find those things. We need to identify them. And it takes work and effort to understand our errors. But God, he sees every last one of them. Psalm chapter 90 and verse number 8, where it says here, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance." God knows every last one of our sins, and he can reveal those to us if we ask him. In his own time and in his own way and purpose, he'll do that. And we may need to look out, and we need to be looking out for that. It could be that God's way of revealing our sins to us could be through other people, right? So point number one is that we need to identify our bad habits. The second point in changing our habits is that we need to confess and repent of our bad habits. It's said that the hardest thing for a person to do is to be able to admit that they're wrong. Do you have a hard time admitting when you were wrong? Even when those closest to you point out a fault or a weakness, or when two or three witnesses come together and they do it, do you still automatically deny it? Now, obviously, you have to be careful on who you receive input from. You can't just believe what any two or three people tell you. Always have to examine those things. But the ones who know us the best and that know us well, those are the ones that we need to seriously consider the things that they're telling us. In Proverbs chapter 28 is just one scripture that shows the importance of confessing our bad habits to God. Proverbs chapter 28. We'll read verse number 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." It does us no good to hide and to cover our bad habits. They will eventually resurface, and they could drag us down. We must instead be digging them out. We must bring them into the light, and we must confess them before God. And 1 John chapter 1 shows that God is ready, and he wants us to come to him with our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, where it says, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So to have true healing and purification, there needs to be confession and repentance. Many people give in to a state of denial. They never come to admit that they have a problem, and then therefore they can never break free from it. Alcoholics who never admit that they're alcoholics will never be able to break free from that. But Hebrews chapter 12 shows that it's not easy to deal with the costs that sometimes comes with confession and repentance. Let's see here, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse number 11. Hebrews 12, verse 11, it says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." It can be very painful for us to see ourselves in the spiritual mirror of God's Word. This time of the year, when we are in the examination process time of the year, it can be one of our more difficult times of the year for us. And we may even endure chastening for a time. But the end results, that harvest of righteousness and peace, those things are what ultimately matters. And negative tendencies that have run through your family for generations can stop with you. Our family traits do shape us in many ways, but these are also things that need to be examined, and sometimes things that need to be repented of. There are parts of our human nature that can't be reached by either legislation or instruction, but require the power of God in us to deal with. Some people just won't listen, no matter how hard you try. But is that you? Are you that person who won't listen? God is there, and he's ready for us to confess our sins to him. And he is ready to forgive us and to purify us. So let's confess and repent of our bad habits. Now, point number 3 is that we have to fight our bad habits. We have to fight hard. You know, habits are really hard to change. Just because we've identified and confessed and repented of them doesn't mean that they're instantly gone. You just try brushing your hair or your teeth with the opposite hand. That's not easy to do, is it? You know, some common habits are difficult to break. You know, nail biting, cracking your joints, taming your sweet tooth. You know, playing with your hair, or using expressions over and over again, you know, like, you know, exactly. You know, it's interesting when you listen to somebody speak over and over again that you eventually, you notice their catchphrases. You notice their things that they say over and over again. It's because they're habitual, right? Well, it is a huge struggle to change our habits. And I don't think anything personifies that struggle more than the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, we're going to read here beginning in verse number 15. I'm going to read this from the New International Version. Romans 7 and verse number 15 from the NIV, it says, this is the Apostle Paul writing here, he says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Now if that's not a struggle that's going on, then I don't know what is. Those old habits, that old man, that sin living in you is always going to be fighting to come through, to break through again. It takes constant battling to continue to put sin down, to bury it. Verse 21, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work within me, waging war, battling against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man that I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Well, verse 25, read this from the New King James. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now the summary sentence here. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Brethren, we must be able to truly see and identify the battle that is going on within us. We need our habits to move from our subconscious to our consciousness, to confess and repent of them, and then to do battle with them. Because this life is a battleground. But if we're not careful, much battle can wear us out. If it's taking a while to overcome that bad habit, then don't give up. Don't quit. It can be so easy to quit if we're not careful. You know, I heard a story recently about how elephants are brought into captivity. Have you ever been to a circus and you see somebody leading an elephant around by just a rope tied to the leg of the elephant? But they're leading the elephant around. You ever stop and wonder how that could happen? You know, physically speaking, you've got this big, huge animal that could very easily just pull his leg away and not be led around. And yet he does. How could a giant elephant be held in place by something that does not have the power to restrain him? Well, there's a process that happens to get to that point. When trainers start out taming a baby elephant, they place a heavy chain around its ankle, attach it to a stake, and stake it into the ground. And then day after day, hour after hour, the baby elephant struggles to pull away, to escape. But, of course, his efforts are in vain, because he cannot break from the grips of that powerful chain. And eventually, he surrenders. He resolves in his mind that there's no possible way he can escape that chain. And so he relinquishes forever the struggle to be free. So then, at that point, when he's given up trying, his masters replace the giant chain with a small little rope. And if the elephant ever opened up his eyes to the truth, he could break free at any moment. All it would take is just one try. But since the elephant doesn't know that, he's been conditioned, he doesn't take that step in the right direction towards freedom. And so it happens that 10, 20, 30 years later, that the giant elephant remains in bondage by something that really has no power to control him, except the power that he chooses to give it. Well, are you that elephant? Am I? Do we allow our life to be controlled by things that really no longer should have the power over us, to control us? That's something that we need to really think about. Let's turn to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. Here the Apostle Paul's writing here again. Galatians 5, verse number 1. Galatians 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." You know, if you give up the battle, if you quit, if a bad habit has broken your will to fight, then you can often feel a sense of hope. You can feel a sense of hopelessness, because then the habit owns you. You become entangled again with a yoke of bondage. That rope is back around our ankle. We can't allow ourselves to go back to that state of bondage that we were in before our calling. We must continue the fight. We must battle. There's always going to be that tug of war going on. But Isaiah 41 shows that we can overcome our bad habits. And we can call on the wonderful gift of God's Holy Spirit to help us do so. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41 is another encouraging scripture for us. And this, as we fight this battle against our bad habits, Isaiah 41, verse number 10, where it says, "Fear not, for I am with you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13 says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus Christ is there to uphold and to strengthen us as we fight this difficult battle to overcome our bad habits. And speaking of Jesus Christ as our high priest, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15 shows us that he knows what it's like to fight against those things that can bring us down. Hebrews chapter 4, let's just see here, our older brother. He knows what it's like to battle sins. He knows what it's like to battle against our human nature. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, where it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So now we have our marching orders. Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So again, brethren, let's remember that we must fight hard to overcome our bad habits. It is a battle. So point number 4 in changing our habits is that we must replace bad habits with good ones. must replace bad habits with good ones. Now, a lot of you may be thinking that you can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? Well, I'm here to say that it is never too late to learn and to change. In Luke chapter 5 has an interesting parable, which makes the point that we must replace bad habits with good ones. Here in Luke chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse number 36. And the preceding verses to this tell us that Jesus was partaking of a great feast at the home of Levi, a tax collector. And there were a number of tax collectors and others who sat there with them at this dinner, this feast. And so Jesus tells the audience the following parable. Luke chapter 5, we'll begin in verse number 36. Luke 5, verse 36. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. Verse 38, but new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, Jesus is saying when one has new wine, which can be akin to new habits, that we cannot mix new wine with old wineskins. Otherwise, if you try to do that, when the new wine ferments and expands, it's going to break the old wineskins. They'll tear. In addition, you don't tear the new wineskin to try to fix an old one. Then you've got two damaged garments. You must replace the old wineskins with new ones in order for the new wine to pop properly ferment and be able to expand while it's being transported. We cannot somewhat hang on to our bad habits, our old wineskins. We must completely replace our bad habits with good ones. You know, and that can take some time. You know, it's not just an instant fix. And verse 39 here makes the additional point that there is often an adjustment period when replacing our former habits with new ones. Luke 5:39, and no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires the new, for he says, the old is better. I still want that sweet snack. Don't take that snack away from me. In new research recently published in the European Journal of Social Psychology details the findings of a study done with 96 people who were interested in forming a new habit each day, such as eating a piece of fruit with lunch or doing a 15-minute run each day. Each participant was asked to rate how automatic the activity felt each day, and that ranged from, oh, it was hard not to do, to done without thinking. Well, on average, the participants reached a plateau where the habit was automatic after 66 days. You know, so when you're creating a new habit, you need to stick with it for a while. You may need to stick with it for days and for weeks before eventually it becomes automatic. Let's turn to Colossians 3. It is difficult to let go of an old habit unless you replace it with a new habit. A new hobby or other interest might prove to be useful. You realize that what you're doing is you're reprogramming your mind. You're reprogramming that brain as if you were reprogramming a computer. Because repetition is often what creates a habit. Here in Colossians chapter 3, we'll start off in verse number 1. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And this is a contrast between our old habits and new ones that we must be putting on. Let's drop down to verse 8. It says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You know, so out with the old and in with the new. Verse number 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. These are the things that should be replacing the old, the bad habits. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So while you are trying to deprogram your mind from the works of the flesh, how about in its way, in its place, going out of your way to produce the fruit of the Spirit, to put on that new man, to use new wineskins? Turn back a few pages, Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 22. These next few verses make a similar point. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Unlearning bad habits is difficult. In fact, sometimes you may not be able to completely unlearn a bad habit. You try to replace it, though, with a different, more deeply ingrained good habit. But the old man never completely goes away. And like a bigger nail, drives out a smaller nail, so a better habit can drive out a worse habit. So let's develop good habits. And the earlier, the better, too. But again, it is never too late. So let's see one final scripture here, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. Romans 12, verse 2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And we should be transforming ourselves into a whole new pattern of thinking, from negative to positive. Armed with good habits, we will be able to consistently live in a manner that's pleasing to God and be able to accomplish the seemingly impossible. And it will feel effortless because things that used to be hard to do become easier and easier as you do them over and over again. For you will have purposely developed your brain and reprogrammed your brain to do these things automatically. And we do need to take each day, one day at a time. It could be so easy to look ahead to tomorrow, look ahead to next year, but we need to be focusing on today, on the here and the now, focusing on our habits, and making sure our habits are the best that they can be today. So, brethren, tonight, when you're standing in front of the mirror, going through the motions, brushing your teeth, think about your habits. Not only then, other times as well. Let's use this time of self-examination before the Passover begins to search out our bad habits, to identify them, to confess and repent of them, to fight the battle against them, and to work to replace them with good habits. Remember, this is the time, as we approach the spring holy days, that we are to be working at putting the leavening out, putting the sin out, putting the bad habits out. And then during the upcoming 7-day holy day season, after all the leavening has already been put out, that's the time that we need, and we're daily eating unleavened bread, we're eating that unleavened bread each day during those 7 days, then that's the time that we can be also looking at putting on the good habits, putting on the new man in its place, That's a lot of what those days picture for us. So, brethren, let's examine our habits. Let's put out our bad habits, and let's put on good habits. We can do it.